Today we're on our last topic on the paths of righteousness, and I'm ending with the path of trial, because this is a path of testing. This is a path of trial. 1 Peter 1:7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to be tested. Amen. I've said many times, we are on enemy territory. Now, if you're a soldier and you're on enemy territory, you expect to be what? Shot at. And yet, the Bible, you know, says, the Bible tells us, why think it strange, the fiery trials? You know why? It's because none of us like it. Ooh, none of us like it. I tried to take a mental image last week when I was sitting on this relaxer looking out at the Caribbean Ocean. I was trying to freeze time. I was trying to say, okay, stop right here. Don't move from this spot or this time. Let's just preserve this image, and let me just stay right here, you know. Probably the closest thing to heaven on earth, right? They had the turquoise Caribbean, this nice blue sea, and the breeze blowing in, and a nice lemonade. And I said, okay, Lord, just stop right here. Just put a pause right there and don't move this picture. But of course, that would be exactly what Abraham did, right? He left Ur of the Chaldees, and he took with him all his family, and then he stopped right there in Haran. There was a reason why they stopped in Haran. You know why? It was comfortable. It was probably a very nice place to stop. You know, they could say, well, we've kind of done what God said. We have left Ur of the Chaldees. Why can't we stop here, Lord? This looks like a nice place. But remember, this is a journey, not a destination. Amen. So God did not answer that prayer. The sun went down and it was time to go inside. I couldn't stay there all night. But I'm thankful for that part of the journey. But part of our journey sometimes will involve trials. And that trial, believe it or not, to God is precious. It is says that it's like of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So our main scripture for this whole month has been taken from Psalms 23. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. But the next part of the psalm does go on something like, and yea, though I walk the valley. So we're going to talk about the path through the valley experience. And I want to try and make a distinction between trials and testing, okay? There's three things that happen on the path. We can get tempted, there can be a trial, and there can be a testing. And we're going to look at that. This is a path of trial, right? You see, because God is not superseding our free will, the only way he knows whether we are going to actually perform is to try us out. See what we will do. You know somebody really when you've seen their actions, not what they say. It's not what you say, it's what you do. And that's the same thing with God. He is going to, you know, we say, oh Lord, I'm going to serve you to the end. Lord, I want to preach and I want to win millions. I want to have the anointing to heal. Are you prepared to pay the penalty for that? Can you take on the trial that is necessary to have that kind of faith? Amen. And we see that before Abraham was used fully, he had to be qualified. We're going to have to be qualified. Amen. God will see whether we're up to the job. We don't know how many other people God called before he got to Abraham. We have example in Scripture of people who were called, who were blessed, like Saul, but failed the test. And so this is a path of trial. God, before he uses us, is going to qualify us. He took the most important thing to Abraham, which was his son, and told him, I want you to go and offer him as a sacrifice. Now, I don't know how many of us could have gotten through that. We'd have asked, is that really you, God? Is there another somebody up there speaking to me? We would have wanted to talk to someone else. Amen. Genesis, and he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah. There was a journey, there was a path for him to take. At the end of this path, though, there was going to be declared upon him righteousness. Why? Because if he fulfilled the calling here, he was going to be declared righteous because of his act of faith and obedience. Sometimes we're asked to go to places and to do things we don't want to do. To go through experiences we definitely would rather not. But it's just a test. It is a trial. Genesis 20:20 says, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Shall I tell you something? God always has a plan. He's not going to put you through a trial for no reason. He's not like a little kid who tries to pick the legs off spiders just to see what will happen. No. If you're going through a trial, God has got a reason for it. He has a perfect plan and a design if you will just humble yourself and if you will be obedient and if you most of all will trust him. You know, Abraham couldn't have told anyone what. If he had told his wife, she'd have said, Abraham, you flipped out. You have flipped out. Are you crazy? Are you crazy? You've been waiting for a son for 25 years. Actually, by this time, he was much older than that. He was a teenager, probably. Some say anywhere between 13 and 17. So he couldn't tell anyone. But you see, God had a perfect plan in this trial. God had a plan in setting this up. This wasn't just some last-minute impulse of God. I'm going to poke Abraham, see if he cries. No. No, God wanted to use Abraham to set up one of the greatest models that was going to be in his plan of redemption, of a father being willing to give his son. That was the plan. And he was looking for someone who could model that, who he could point to Satan and say, you see, you thought nobody would be willing to do this. You thought I couldn't find someone who was going to walk this path. Have you looked at Abraham? He didn't even argue with God. There's no record of him arguing with God. In his heart, I'm sure there must have been some conflict. He was human. I'm sure he was puzzling this out. Well, God, I don't understand this. It's human. We're going to question God. We're going to say, Lord, I don't understand where this is going, God. This path doesn't look like what you called me to be. You told me you were going to give me a son. But somewhere, his faith came through and said, and he must have said to himself, well, you know, God said, through my seed is all the earth going to be blessed. So somehow, even if I do this, God has got to bring him back to life. The key was he believed in the resurrection. See, there is a cross, but there's also a resurrection. And this was the test. Did he believe? Did he trust God enough to believe his word, even when it seemed contradictory? God may say some things to you that are hard sayings. In the New Testament, he told his disciples, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part. And then he just left that there hanging, didn't explain anything to them. They had no understanding. They were thinking, what does this mean? And you know, 60 of them left him. They couldn't take that. Well, you know, we followed you thus far, but we can't be cannibals. And he did not explain. Sometimes God will speak a word that seems so harsh and uncomprehensible into your life. What are you going to do? Are you going to leave? And then he challenged them and said, you guys want to leave too? And Peter said, whither shall we go? Where are we going to? Only you have the words of life. No wonder then he designated them apostles, right? And a foundation stone for the church. Because they had been qualified. There are going to be some hard sayings on this path. There's going to be some things you run into that make no sense. But maybe God wants to use you as an example. Amen. Maybe he wants to say a few words like he said about Job. Hast thou considered my servant Job? That even though all these things are happening to him, He has kept his integrity. Amen. He hasn't shook his fist at me and challenged me. See, maybe God is wanting to use your life as a model. Amen. We may say, oh, Lord, please don't. But anytime you say, use me, you're saying, God, use me. You can't tell him now how you want him to use you. Use me only for blessing. Only pour the good. You know, Job understood that. He said, shall we not receive everything? We receive the good. We're happy for that. Shall we not also receive the negative things? So here's the path of trial and testing. Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son whom thou lovest, take him up this mountain, and I want you to sacrifice him. You know what God will do? He wants to see how much you love him. Amen. Is there anything that you're not willing to give up? Is there something so precious to you that it comes before you and God? See, that is the thing on this path of trial. It is a path of righteousness, but on the way, there's also the valley. There is the valley experience. Offer him therefore a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell you. And because of his obedience, God was able to use Abraham's sacrifice as a model of what he was going to do 2,000 years later on the very same mountain. Do you notice it? God set this picture up so perfectly because it said they only brought one donkey. At least that's all that's recorded. Just like Jesus coming up to the mountain on a donkey. And there were three men, three servants, right? And we read the story so carefully. It speaks about Abraham going up the mountain with Isaac, but only him coming back down. And then, of course, because he was so obedient, the setup of what God wanted to do was mirrored so perfectly. Because the next time we hear about Isaac, it's in chapter 24 when he's meeting his bride. You see how God used Abraham's obedience to set up a picture of his eventual redemption. Maybe God is using your sacrifice, the trials you're going through now. He's going to be able to point to you and say, you know, she did it. He did it.
Come on,
that's what God wants to do, is be able to use us as a part of his plan. Amen.
Amen.
Take now thine only son. Do we have some sons we're not willing to sacrifice? Are there some things that we don't want to give up? That come before God. This is a path of trial. This is a path of trial. We have got to be willing and able to say, all to Jesus we surrender. All to him I freely give. Amen. This is also a path of temptation. Now, trials sometimes come from God. He allows us to get into trials to qualify us. But there is temptation now comes from Satan. There is a difference. That's right. Temptation. See, a trial is not going to have you end up sinning. You may or may not pass the trial, but it wouldn't have necessarily been a sin. But a temptation is always going to end up in sin if you give into it. Let's look at this. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterwards hungered. And the devil said unto him, see, God, the devil knows when we're at our weak point. The devil knows when we're at our weak point. And he will come with the very thing that is our weakness at that point. Being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterwards hungered. And the devil said unto him, and I've told you this before, he's going to challenge your sonship. You say you're a son of God? You say you are a child of the king? Well, he's going to come and say, if you are a son of God, why don't you just hit back at this person? See how they're cussing you out? You could just lay them out. Let that flesh rise up in you. If you're a son of God, Jesus whipped out those people in the temple. You can do that too. The devil said to him, if thou be a son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Now there's something you'll see in this lesson about stones that I'm going to talk about. Sometimes we would like our stone moved out the way. Sometimes we don't like the stone that's in our path and we want to change it. But sometimes the way out is the way through. Right? Sometimes the way out is the way through. I mean, I look back on my life and I look at things that I thought, how am I going to get through this? And yet somehow God miraculously did it. He didn't remove it. He just helped me to get through it. By myself, I couldn't have borne it. But with his help, with his grace, somehow I look back and say, how did we ever get through that period in our life? Amen. You see, there's a temptation to get the stone out the way. There's a temptation to want God to just make our path easy. But he never promised us that. What he promised us is that he would never leave us nor forsake us. He didn't say, I'm going to move the stone. See, the devil just wanted him to make it easy. Turn the stone into bread. You're hungry. You have that power. You can easily do that. But you know what the scripture says? To whomsoever you yield yourself servants to obey, his servant you are, you become. If Jesus had obeyed him, even though it wasn't necessarily a sin, he would have broken the symbol and what he came to do to show that he was in all points tempted, such as we are, yet without sin. See, that would have been the easy way out. That would have been something that's not normally available to us, to just when we're hungry turn stones into bread. It wasn't by itself a sin, but it was who was telling him and the reason why he wanted him to do it. We have to just come back and say, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out the mouth of God. You see, we have to answer temptation with the word. We answer trial with obedience. But we answer temptation with the word. You understand the difference? When he was put in the trial, Abraham obeyed. He didn't start to argue with God about this. He just obeyed. He didn't even tell anyone. Because if he had told anyone, you can bet he would have been talked out of it. His wife would say, over my dead body you're taking my son. He told no one. We're just going to sacrifice. Even Isaac did not know. He said, look, we have the wood, but where is the sacrifice? We have the wood and we have the fire. Where is the? And Abraham said something by faith. He said, the Lord will provide. Imagine how pleased God was knowing that. In fact, when he lifted the dagger to kill him, he said, stop. Now I know that you love me, because thou hast not withheld thine only son. You see, God is going to put us through trial. Satan will put us through temptation. Temptation leads to sin. If you come through trial, it comes to blessing. That's what passing a trial leads to, blessing and deliverance. Yielding to temptation leads to sin and destruction. And Jesus answered, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Hallelujah. So there is a path of temptation. There is a path of trial. We see, again, this thing about, there's two elements that we see, that trials are related to this number. Anyone know what the number is? 40. He was 40 days in the wilderness. And the children of Israel were 40 days also in the wilderness. 40 years, I should say. So the path sometimes of our trial may involve some time. It's not, okay, today I'm in this trial and tomorrow I'm okay. No. You have to endure to the end. Amen. Exodus 15:22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. I'm telling you that God led them that way so that they had to depend on him. God leads me in ways where I have to depend. I have never really gotten to the point in my life where I can say, you know, look back, got a fat bank account, I can just fold my arms, everything's just going smoothly. No, I think God has deliberately always kept me right on the edge. You know why? I have to depend on him. He led them through the wilderness, not because he wanted to be cruel, but so that they had to depend upon him. Their water, their clothing, their everything had to come from him. Isn't that what Jesus said in response to the temptation? man shall not live. In fact, you know where he was quoting that from? He was quoting that from Deuteronomy. The same word that God told them, that he taught them that they should not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God. Sometimes this path of righteousness will lead us into a wilderness where we're wondering, Lord, what's going on? And in fact, sometimes it may seem we're going in circles. Hey, didn't we pass this way before? Didn't we come this way a year ago? Lord, what are you doing? Why are we going in circles? Well, there is a proper timing to God's fulfillment. Did you know that? There is a fullness of time before he brings forth what his total plan is. And if we're patient, if we will just trust him, we will see what it's all about. And they found no water. You see, God will take us to a place where there would be no water. Do you see the two things? Jesus was led into the desert to a place, and there wasn't any water. Being 40 days tempted of the devil, in those days he did eat nothing. I want to show you a parallel between Israel, 40 years in the desert, and Jesus also going and 40 days in the same desert. There is a path of trial before there is blessing. There is a path that we have to follow, but as David said in Psalms, thy rod and thy staff. When you're going through that valley of the shadow of death, look for the rod and the staff. They will help you get through it. They will guide you. Amen. Remember the rod. What did the rod do? It parted the Red Sea. Right? He held it up and it parted the Red Sea. Many of the miracles that were done with the rod. Being 40 days tempted of the devil, in those days he did eat nothing. And then afterwards he hungered. You see, when we say we're going to be followers of Christ, then you're going to have to follow Christ. Let me ask you, if we went out on the street and say, are you a follower of Christ? Probably, you know, 7 out of 10 people would say, yeah, I believe, I'm a Christian. But then, can you do what Christ did? Let's look at this. There were some of the disciples said, look, we want to sit on your left hand and your right hand. We want the path to be a royal road. But Jesus said unto them, ye know not what he asks. Can he drink of the cup that I drink of? And be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. What he was asking them, listen, you want to sit on my left, you want all the glory, but can you walk the path? You want all the blessing, but can you come down the road with me? Can you pick up the same cross? You want the glory. So many people want the glory, but they don't want to pay the price. You know what I believe? And this is maybe just my opinion. I think sometimes God does not give us all the gifting that we would like, because we could not stand the attack. We wouldn't be able to survive the attack that comes with it. We want it, the good part, but we don't understand what comes with it. Because when you decide you're going to step out for Christ, you're painting a big target on yourself. You're going to be attacked. You're going to be, Satan is going to mobilize his hordes. And so are you ready to drink the cup? Mark 10:39, and they said unto him, we can't. They didn't know what they were talking about. They just said it, oh yes, yeah, sure, we can do what you can do. And Jesus said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall he be baptized. He told them, yeah, you are going to go through some things. If you're going to be a follower of me, you are going to face some tribulation. You are going to have some trials. You are going to have some things that are painful, that are hurtful, that are going to test your faith. Because this is not just a path that is, easy street. Jesus said straight, meaning narrow. You see, the way to destruction is broad. It's a 10-lane highway. You can swerve all over the place. But if you're going to go to heaven, it's a narrow. You got to press. You got to force yourself through. Because there's going to be pressure on both sides trying to stop you getting through. And the disciples did not, they just wanted the glory. Let us sit on your left and your right hand. Oh, that sounds so good. When Jesus in his glory, you sit next to the king? Wow. But then they didn't understand the cup that he was about to drink. And they said, oh yeah, we can. How many times? Said, Lord, just use me. Lord, I want to be used by you. And that is fine, but remember there is a cup for you to drink. And we have to drink it. Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal, shall he be baptized. He was telling them that, yes, since you have decided to follow me, all of Satan's hordes are going to be against you. You are going to suffer some things. But here's the key thing you have to remember, and I've been saying it over again. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus, in his last prayer in John, he said, I've lost none of them. When we give ourselves totally and fully to God, Satan can't take us. There's someone that said the safest place is in the will of God. Right? The safest place is in the will of God. We're going to see that. Matthew 16:24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That rich young ruler wanted everything he saw about Jesus except being willing to sacrifice. He didn't want to give up his wealth because it was too important to him. His position, his all the things that come with wealth was just too much for him to. I'm telling you, in this path, it's a path of sacrifice. You have to be willing to give up of yourself, right? As much as we probably the most valuable thing to me is my time. I don't know what's the most valuable thing to you, but to me, the most valuable thing is my. You have to be willing to give up whatever is valuable to God. You have to be willing to take time out with people if you're going to be a pastor. You know, I knew I didn't want to be a pastor because my previous pastor said, to be a pastor, you have to love everyone. And I didn't know if I could pass that test. You have to give up that fleshly part of you. You have to be able to pass that test. If Jesus could call Judas friend, right? We have to be willing to sacrifice, because God is going to come to us and say, take now thine only, fill in the blank, whom thou lovest, go sacrifice it. How are we going to answer? We want the glory. We want the blessing. But are we willing to sacrifice? A sacrifice is not something that doesn't cost you anything. You know that? You know, if I give a dollar, if you give a dollar, that's not a sacrifice. That is, a sacrifice means it's going to cost you. Are you willing to sacrifice for God? I'm asking. That's a question. That's what I'm asking you today. Are you willing to sacrifice? As I said, for me, probably the most valuable thing is my time. And I have to be willing to sacrifice it. Because this is the cup that we have to drink. Let everyone, he said, deny himself, take up his cross, and follow. Our crosses are individual. The things you're going through may not be the same as the things I'm going through. In fact, I'm sure they're not. Because each one of us will have to take up our own cross. You can't go carry someone else's cross. Or swap crosses. I like your one because it's all gold and shiny. It's got diamonds in it. And you go to pick it up, you can't even move it. You better pick up your own wooden one. That's more your speed. Well, Lord, if I have to carry a cross, couldn't I carry a pretty one? And God is saying, no, you can't pick that up. It's too heavy for you. It only looks good, but you don't really want it because you can't carry it. Amen. There is a cross for us to carry. There is a place that we are going to have to go. Now, I'm going to focus in now on this story here. Because David, who wrote Psalms 23, many people think he was talking about the experience when he fought Goliath. 1 Samuel 17:1. Now, the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shochoh, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shochoh and Azekah in the Ephes Damim. That's the valley where the battle was going to be. And there was a stream that ran down the middle of this valley. And this valley, some of you already know, is called the Valley of Elah. And today they can go to Israel and you can actually see this place where David in all likelihood fought Goliath. And I put it up there. The Philistines were on one side of the hill, and the valley's in the middle, and the Israelite camp was on the other side, and there was a stream that ran down the middle. When you're on this journey, there's going to be some valley experiences. There's some times when you're not on the mountain seeing everything and experiencing the coolness. Sometimes you're down right there where it's hot, where it's humid, where the battle is going to be. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. The only way they were going to win is somebody was going to have to take a path down into the valley. Staying on the mountain is good, but if you're going to cross over, you have to go down first into the valley. Somebody had to go and challenge Goliath. Somebody had to take that path. And there is going to be a time in our lives when that's where this path of righteousness leads. There is going to be some valley experiences. As much as we don't like it, somebody had to go down there and deal with Goliath. 1 Samuel 17:4. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits. Cubits was about 18 inches, so he was about 9 feet, I think, and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. So he was covered. He was armored up. He was ready for battle. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. So this was some mean dude. This was some mean dude. He was there down there challenging Israel. Now, you know how long he was challenging Israel? Here's that number again. Do you notice that it's always associated with some trial or testing? 40 days. Amen. We're going to see that sometimes we have to deal with this 40-day period. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. Jesus went through this experience. He was 40 days tempted of the devil. You're going to follow him? You're going to deny yourself and follow Jesus? You're going to have to go through this valley experience. Being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days you did eat nothing. See, there is this number, and it happens to be the Hebrew letter M, or Mem, and it represents the number 40. Now, in Jewish mysticism, it has a lot of other significance, but I didn't really want to get in there. We see also in the flood, rain fell for 40 days and 40 nights. Sometimes you think you're in the flood of Noah, but it's going to end. You just have to get through that 40 days of trial. You see that number in Scripture seems to be associated with trial. So whatever you're going through, you start counting off the days. If you're in that valley experience, there's going to be a time when you get past Goliath, and you may have to end it. Don't let him count above 40. You come and end it. Look at this. Acts chapter 1, verse 3, we see the disciples too were tested after his resurrection, because what did he tell them to do? To wait. To wait where? At Jerusalem, right? He said, you wait. He didn't tell them how long. Now, the scripture in Peter says that Jesus was seen by 500 people after his resurrection. Who to tell that there could have been 500 people at the beginning, but after 10 days, 20 left, the next day, 40 left, after 30 days, this left. But it was those who were there when it came past the 40 days, because he was seen for 10, and then 40 days they didn't see him, and they had to wait, being seen of them 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. You see, your trial may have a time limit on it. That's the thing that you have to understand. Your trial does come to an end. It's not unending. Just like the rain in Noah's days fell for 40 days and 40 nights, just like Jesus' temptation lasted for 40 days, just like the children of Israel went through 40 years, your time of testing will come to an end. Your valley experience has an expiration date on it. Isn't that great?
Hallelujah.
Now, I want to point out something else. David could not have fought Goliath from the mountaintop. You know why? He needed to get some weaponry. Where did he get the weaponry from? In the valley. That's right. That's right. He had to go down to the valley because guess what was running down there? It was the river, the brook. The brook. The river was in the valley. The refreshing sometimes is in the valley. Your weapon will be found in the valley where you have to face. See, God always provides. If he had stayed on the mountain, he could not have fought him there. In fact, Saul tried to dress him up in his armor. Why don't you put on my armor? See how he's armored? You gotta do. Don't do like the devil. You don't have to beat the devil by fighting like the devil. No. You just go down into the valley. There will be a stream of refreshing. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook. And you know Goliath had some brothers, so that's why he took some more than the one. Because he only needed one. He only needed one for Goliath. And he put them in his shepherd's bag, which is called a scrip. And his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. So I noticed too now that as he was crossing over is where he got the stones. You notice when they were coming out of the desert, the last time after their 40-year trial, you know what God told them to do? Pick up some stones. So there's some things associated with coming to the end of your trial. There's picking up the stones in the river. You have to go down into the valley, and you have to pick up the stones. And the same thing happened when the end of Israel's trial. As they were crossing Jordan, God told them, hey, I want you to pick up some stones. Because the stone also represents a memorial, and it's also the end of the trial. Isn't it what happened when Jesus refused to turn the stone to bread? It had to remain a stone. Do you see this? It's a significant point that the end of the trial is associated with crossing the river, picking up the stones. And when Jesus refused to do that, he had to go away and come back with another test. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. Being able to pass the test of the stone is a sign. I want you to take these stones, I want you to put them on the bank as a memorial. Now, I've told you before, it's a special place where Israel crossed. It's the same place where 2,000 years later, well, about 1,500 years later, Jesus came to be baptized by John. Who to tell if the same stones weren't still standing there as a memorial? It was the same place that Jesus came to be baptized, the same place where John was baptizing Israel. That this may be a sign among you that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? They represent overcoming. They represent deliverance. They represent passing the test of temptation. It represents the end of the trial because those same stones that David picked up, he was going to kill Goliath with it. The same thing that Satan will come to tempt you with, when you overcome it, you've just killed his plan. Do you get it? Do you get it? This is part of the path of righteousness. There is going to be a valley experience. But do not fear. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff. Because down in the valley is where you're going to find the river. It's where you're going to cross over. It's where you're going to find the stone. Because it's a symbol. It's a symbol of God's providence. Remember now, the high priest had his ephod covered with 12 stones. And on each one was graven the name of one of the tribes. And when he went before God, it was a sign of remembrance. The very thing that Satan wanted to tempt you with, it can be the very thing that you be a symbol of your victory over him. Amen. This is a path of trial and testing. We've talked about all the other things, a path of faith, it's all of that. But this is also a path of trial and testing. Sometimes, as I said, the way out is the way through. And this is a very famous story, you all know it. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up?" See, this again is a symbol that God is using that's yet to be fulfilled. Do you understand? There is going to be a king that commands us to worship his image. There is going to be a future king, we call him the Antichrist, that is going to command us to worship his image. See, nearly everything in the Old Testament was a model for what is going to be fulfilled. And in this picture, we see how they defied the king. They trusted in their God. They would not give in. They did not allow fear to take over. "Now if ye be ready, at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer," when you hear the band get together, you better bow down this time. I'm giving you one more chance to worship the image which I have made well. "But if he worship not, he shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Ooh, that did it when he said that. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand." You understand, they were saying they were prepared to die. This path calls for a made up mind. This path calls for commitment. This path is not for those who are not sure. Because if you're not sure, you're going to fail at the first wind that blows. But you've got to be rooted and grounded. This calls for commitment. This calls for trust. This calls for absolute made up mind. They said, it doesn't matter one way or the other. If you kill us, you've lost your power. And we don't care. And he was mad. Let's make the devil mad today. Let's defy him. "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And anyway, he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." This is a prefix for a time that is coming. And even now, some people are worshiping the image. Some people are taking the easy way out, yielding to fear and to the flesh. You see, they determined in their heart they were going to walk this path. They were not going to give in. I mean, it would be so easy. I mean, you know, we can cross our fingers behind our back while we do it, and God knows we don't mean it. It had been so easy to rationalize the situation and say, well, they're forcing us. I mean, why die? We don't need to die. I mean, we don't believe this image. It's just a piece of metal. We'll just go through the motion. The devil will come and give you the easy answers out of the situation. But you have got to set your face like steel and have a made-up mind that you're going to do the right thing. They said, it doesn't matter what you say, king. We're going to walk this path. And of course, you know the story. They threw him in there. And the guards who tried to throw him in there died. But then he said, wait a minute. Didn't we throw three in there? How come there's four? You know why? Because he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's why they could see four. If you're going through a trial right now, somewhere around you, if you've been faithful, God is there. He has not left you alone. Even Jesus on the cross in his flesh felt alone. But then he also said in John, he will never leave me alone. Hallelujah. God will not leave us. He will not leave us. We have to trust him. So when they threw him in there, of course, he saw them walking around, and there was a fourth one walking around. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. See, we are going to go through valley experiences. We are going to go through some fiery experiences. There are going to be some times when we're going to have a made-up mind and just go on through. The way out is through. Amen. That is how it's going to be. The way out is through. See, there is, and I know this may sound like a depressing Bible study, but it's not. It's not. It's what Jesus said we would do. We're on enemy territory. We're in a war. And our enemy is going around seeking to devour whom he may devour. Jesus said, if you're going to follow him, you're going to have to take up the cross. This is part of the path of righteousness. It's not just walking. You see, when you get into the army or like one of the special elite forces, they try and weed people out. Because they have 200 people. Oh, yeah, I want to be in that. I want to do that. I want to be in the SAS or the SEAL Team 6. Now, I don't know too much about the the SEAL Team, but I know a little bit about the SAS because I grew up in England. I was in the similar thing to the ROTC, so I knew what their training was. And what the first week they take you down to this place, this deserted place in the middle of Wales in this mountainous region, and they drop you there with not just with you, but they take a 50-pound or a 30-pound, I think, rucksack, and you got to take all this gear and food and water, and you got to go 30 miles. But it's not 30 miles on the straight. It's 30 miles up a mountain, down a dale, and so on. You see, at the end of that week, of the 200, there's probably only 20 that made it. It's he that endureth to the end. The same shall be saved. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. See, God's logic is so amazing. It's so contrary to human thinking. Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is it a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You know it says soul, not life. Soul. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. Then he shall reward every man according to his work. There's going to be some rewards. Once you get through the trial, there is going to be some blessing. That's once you get through the tribulation, there is going to be some deliverance. Once you get through the test, there is going to be some appointment. There is going to be some lifting up. There is going to be some exaltation. He says, listen, I'm going to be coming back and I'm bringing some rewards. Amen. I'm bringing back some goodies. Amen. You know, when growing up about Christmas time, you always was expecting something to be under the tree. Well, when Jesus comes, he's not just coming back. He's coming back with some rewards. He's coming back with some blessings. He's going to say, blessed, come into the bosom of the Father. He's going to be bringing some gifts. Amen. You see, I want to prove this to you because a lot of times as we're on this path, we look at everybody else and say, man, look at how they're doing. Look at how things are happening for them and nothing good is happening for me. In the book of Malachi, it gives us an answer. Ye have said it is vain to serve God or useless to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance? We've come to church, we've been faithful, we've given, we've served, and yet we're still struggling. You know why? You're in enemy territory. And that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts. And now we call the proud happy. We look at some other people. They don't come to church. They don't care anything about God. And they seem to be doing so well. Now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God seem to be even delivered. They're on easy street. They're having a good time. But here's the key. Verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often to one to another. That's what we're doing today. Because we reverence God, we have come together like the Bible says to encourage one another, to worship, to sing songs. It says, they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord listened. The Lord, see, you think God is not listening to you. He's listening. There's not one word, one thought that you're thinking that God is not hearing. And this is what's happening. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written. He's writing this all down. What you're going through is being written down. This was foreshadowed when during the time of King Ahasuerus. One night he couldn't sleep. And he said, I want you to bring all the books of the kingdom about the history of the kingdom. And they brought the books and they started to read the story of how Mordecai had rescued and saved the king from assassination. And he suddenly said, has anything been done for this man? Do you understand that Mordecai may have forgotten about it? He may have thought, oh, well, nobody cares. The things you do, God is watching it. He cares. It's being written down. There is a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And this is what God promises. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. In that day, when I make up my jewels, to God your suffering is like a precious jewel. The thing that you have gone through is like a diamond. See, and the only way you get diamond is by grinding it, by polishing it. The only way you get gold is by putting it through fire. That's why you're precious to God. He says, listen, in the day when I make up my jewels, I will spare them. As a man spareth his own son that serveth him, then shall he return and discern between the righteous and the wicked. There's coming a day when it'll be easy to see who's righteous and wicked. You know, there was a fictional book I read by a famous Christian author. It's, some of you may have read. It's called Black, Red, and White. And in this book, every time he sleeps, he goes into a different world. And in that world, people look the way they are. So if someone's evil, it's easy to spot them. They just look evil. Well, you know, that's actually going to happen. Then shall he return and discern between the wicked, the righteous, and the wicked. There's coming a time when those that are evil are just going to look so ugly. You're going to be able to see their soul, their spirit. And that serveth him, that serveth God, and him that serveth him not. It's going to be plain. We will be in glorified bodies. My mother people used to ask me, well, what are you going to look like? She says, well, all you're going to see is some light. I'm going to look just like Jesus. Isn't that what he says? For when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That is so amazing to me that we're going to be identical to the King of Kings, but because we are his children, we are going to be transformed and changed. So there is a blessing for walking this path. There is a deliverance for going through trials and tribulations. There is reward yet to come that cannot be explained. The Bible says, eye hath not seen nor ear heard what God has in store for them that love him. It's only been revealed through the Spirit. We can only imagine it through faith. But even Paul couldn't even put it into words what heaven was like. He said, I saw things that was unlawful. He couldn't put it into words. There's no words to describe the beauty and the blessing of heaven. I've had the opportunity to go into some rich places. You know, some really, really rich places. I remember one time there was a mansion down at the bottom of our road that was on the river, and they had an open day. So me and my said, let's go see how the other half live. So it was like a $4 or $5 million house. With two cars on either side, had a boat dock, and I think I described it where the one of the bathrooms was like a drive-in. You know, you could walk, and you had showers from every direction, and steam and music play. and then they had this humongous open-plan kitchen, and then right looking out onto the river was this yacht had been pulled up, like a 100-foot yacht, and we were just like amazed. That is going to be nothing. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard what God has got in store. Hallelujah. There is going to be a blessing for those who make it through this path. The Bible says that we run this race with patience. Amen. Because there is a bema seat judgment. In fact, that is a reward ceremony. Anyone had to walk on the platform at a graduation or at a prize giving, and they call your name? Isn't that great when you're able to walk up there? That's what heaven is going to be. There is going to be a prize giving. The Bible speaks about different crowns, crown of righteousness, crown of life. There are going to be rewards for enduring, for getting through these trials. As soon as Abraham had done that, God said, now I know that you love me. And because of your willingness to sacrifice, through you, Abraham, your seed is going to be blessed. In fact, that was the moment that God chose the line of Abraham, that through his seed would eventually come the Messiah. Why? Because he fulfilled the trial. He went through the willingness to be able to sacrifice the thing that he loved for God. So there is rewards on this path. Matthew 19:28, and I'm almost finished. In fact, why don't you stand? And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, or verily I say unto you, that which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, he also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or fathers, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake. You know, my mother came from a kind of well-to-do family. And once she became a tongue-talking Pentecostal, they just kind of cut her off. Cut her off. But you know what it says here? That everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold. That's something, isn't it? And shall, on top of that, you get eternal life. See, you're not going to be able to outdo God. You can't. God will not be a debtor to you. Oh, no. He will not be in your debt. He is coming back with rewards. All we have to do as we close this last lesson this month on paths of righteousness, I hope that you have taken some of this word and have got in there. We are called to walk on this path. And if we just start in obedience, God declares us righteous. Genesis 17, he said, walk before me and be thou righteous. He wasn't telling Abraham, you be righteous. He was saying, I declare you righteous. And the proof of that is in Romans 8, where Paul says, God calls those things that are not as though they are. If ever we could get that in our soul, if ever we could walk before God with the right spirit and attitude of trying to be obedient, the moment we do that, God looks at us as perfect. And if we believe that, then we can fulfill Hebrews 4:16. We can come boldly, not shyly, not nervously. We can come boldly to a throne of grace, there to receive mercy. That's what God has called us to. This is a path of righteousness. He leadeth me besides the still waters for his name's sake. And it goes on to say that chapter ends, that it says, and he prepares before me a table in the presence of mine enemies. He anoints my head with oil. And how does it end? My cup runneth over. But then he says, surely, no doubt about it, surely, let's say surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. See, it can only follow you if you're doing what? If you're walking. I'm telling you, get up and let's walk this walk that God has called us to. This path of righteousness, because he has promised to not leave us alone. Father, we thank you today for your mercy and your grace, your goodness and your love. Lord, we ask that these words, oh God, find good soil. Lord, that we will put them into practice. Lord, as we walk this walk, Lord, that you have promised never to leave us. Yea, even if through the valley of the shadow of death, Lord, we know that there's a river down there somewhere. There are stones that we must pick up, Lord God, to end the devil's terrorism. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for victory, hallelujah, over the devil and hit the defeat, hallelujah, that he will not be able to have dominion. We thank you and we give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name.